If you'll remain standing and turn to your worship insert, I think it should be on the back of your preparation for the Lord's Supper. You'll see our scripture reading. It's a rather short passage, of course, just verses 13 and 14. Although I have to admit, too often I do this. I give you a scripture reading, and then on about Friday night or Saturday, I go, well, I wish I would have included this phrase. So the phrase that comes after our text that I didn't include, but I'm going to try to practice what I will preach next week today, is after Paul talks about the dangers of false teaching, he then says, rather speaking the truth in love. So that's your prayer for me today, right now, that's what I'll be doing. So let's pick up our text, Ephesians 4, 11, 13, and 14. Christ gave some to be pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ to mature manhood, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And again, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, how I pray, and I sincerely plead with you and ask that as we consider the topic or the reality that Paul addresses in this text of false teaching, that I handle this teaching in a way that builds up the saints. And so help me do that, Father, this hour. For Jesus' sake, amen. So, time for a little confession. I've almost been here 3 years. It's going to be kind of a secret to you. I should have told the pulpit committee. I should have told the session. Sometimes I can be a smart aleck. Come on, Doug, smile. Now, I can blame it on God made it me this way, and that part of that's true. But then we live in a fallen world, and even though I'm redeemed, sometimes my smart alecky behavior gets me into trouble. I don't mean to offend people, but sometimes I just do it. You all do that, but some of you, you're just so sweet and kind. Miss Julie, she could never offend anyone. Miss Eileen, I don't think so. Mr. Steve probably has never offended anybody in his life. It makes me sick. Okay, all right. So, real life illustration. The names will remain nameless. It's not anybody in the former church in Northeast Philly. We're not going to talk about them today. I've gotten much of that off my chest. So this is a relative. This is a relative that I'm get along with now. And all is good. But many, many years ago, when their children were little younger than my children, Sarah and I's came along. And then this other family, theirs came along. Mine are teenagers. Theirs are like, I don't know, 3 or 4. And I have no idea what I said. to this day. I have no idea what I did, but somehow I said something to either this dear family member or one of her children. And she got so angry with me. And she gave me what for in front of the family. She was known to do that a time or two. She didn't talk to me for 5 years. Now, eventually, at a family funeral, thankfully not during the funeral, but I think afterward, you know, another private place, she came and just apologized to me for, you know, responding that way. And of course, I accepted her apology. And I didn't say, now, will you remind me, what is it I did? I didn't do that. Okay, so none of us like to offend people. Okay, there are some. All right, we're not going to talk about them today. But we're setting those unusual people aside. For most Christian people, we want to speak the truth in love, as Paul says here. We want to encourage and build up, as Paul says later in our passage, not slander, not hurt, not discourage. And we ought to do it because our hearts have been changed. And this is how we express love for one another. But brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age. You know this, unless you're living under a rock. No offense to rocks, or you living under one, but everybody's offended all the time. Another personal illustration. Now, if you're the person that did this, I'm sorry, okay? But I'm just minding my own business, going home yesterday. It was my wife's birthday, and I've decided to do something I haven't done for, I don't know, 40 years of marriage? Okay, maybe not that long. But I went and bought her a birthday cake and got my daughter to videotape me bringing it in and all this. But before I get to the shop, right, I'm coming off 55, south, coming north. I get those confused sometimes. Now I've made it my curve around. I'm headed toward Best Buy. All I got to do is take the left. The light's changed. It's red now. I got to wait. No problem. I'm cool. That cake is waiting for me. There's a fella that may be in need, may not be. He may truly be in need, and it may be self-inflicted. He may be a charlatan. You know, he's doing the limping thing. I don't know. It may be real. Somebody wants to give him money, that's fine with me. I think you're wasting your money. I don't do that. You want to do that, that's fine. But don't wait until the light changes. And that's a short light. You get like 3 seconds. So I calmly, from my perspective, go around her. But then as I'm headed to the next light, she's giving me a vehicular enema. She's really close. So I look at her like, what up? But anyway, you see, I offended her. I didn't intend to offend her. I think she was a Karen. No offense to people in the room that are Karens. But anyway, I don't want to offend you today. But there's a good chance I might. But test what I say with Scripture. Is what I'm saying biblically true? Yes. Am I saying it also in the right spirit? Am I saying it in love? Yes. But even if I mess up the way I say it, still consider, is it consistent with the truth? Okay, let's get started. So much for a short introduction. Hey, look, don't be children. Don't act like children, okay? I'm just so sad that none of our youths are here right now this morning, because I could have a lot of fun with this, but that's what Paul says, right? So he wants the pastor teachers, the folks like me, to equip the saints for work of ministry, to help you do ministry. And then the next thing pastor teacher does is build up the body of Christ. We looked at that last week, to make us stronger in Christ. As I teach and preach the word to you, the word of God, as Jesus says, quoting Moses, who quoted God, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the word of God, and we need it proclaimed to us. And that's my job, so that we'll grow in spiritual manhood. But then Paul states it sort of negatively. So that you'll no longer be children. Oh, there is a young man over there. Sorry, my bad. I shouldn't have said that. My bad. I didn't notice anyone. Okay, now why is Paul using children as what I think is clearly a negative example? Jesus does the opposite, right? Jesus tells us that we can't enter the kingdom of God unless we enter like a child. Not childlike innocence. We're all born sinners, so that can't be what Jesus means. But what does children objectively have from the moment they're born for a very, very long time? We thought it ended when they were 18, but sometimes it goes longer and longer. But they're utterly dependent. John Michael is around animals. Many of us in South Jersey, not me included, have seen animals born, and they're pretty independent other than getting food. They learn to walk by themselves. They learn to do all kinds of things. You ever tried to do that with a baby? It doesn't work. Just say to the kid, change your diaper. I'm tired of it. So when Jesus uses children, he uses it in a very positive way. The Apostle John refers to fellow believers under his ministry, and therefore us, as children in a positive sense. But we know that children can act negatively sometimes. We can too. So what does Paul mean to say, don't be like children, or stop being like children? Well, what I think he means is that children can be very vulnerable. They can be vulnerable. They're children. They're immature. Yes, they can do stupid stuff, stick their finger in an electric socket, but I'm not talking about that. I think what Paul means here is they're vulnerable to anything that is taught to them. The covenant families in here, we raised our children with the gospel. We taught them that they're sinners. We taught them they don't only disobey God. Well, excuse me, let me rephrase. We taught them that they do disobey mom and dad, but more than that, they disobey God, that they need to know and understand who Jesus is, to trust in him, that they might be saved from their sins. We plead with them to come to Christ. We do that as parents. We do that as a church. They listen to us. Sadly, in their later years, sometimes after committing their life to Christ in their early teens or later, they might reject it. They might come back, repent, and embrace it. They may not. We don't know. But children, usually children in a covenant home don't one day when they're 3 or 4 year old say, you know, I'm kind of agnostic. I just don't know if God's around. Or I know God doesn't exist. I mean, that usually doesn't happen. Why? Because children believe and trust their parents are telling them the truth. But at the same time, they may believe in the God of creation. And this is where I might offend you. This is just an illustration. Don't take offense. And they know that God is sovereign because we've taught them God made everything. And God is everywhere and all-knowing. But then they learn somewhere that there's this rather large guy with a beard. Happens to be white. I guess it's gray. I don't know. And once a year, he becomes almost omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. But he can get around the world to every single home of the good boys and girls to give them gifts. I know it's, I'm doing it tongue-in-cheek, but I want you to get the point. If we all do the Santa thing differently, it's just to make an illustration. You can have a child that says, God is sovereign. He's the true God. He rules the world. Santa runs around the world at night, Christmas Eve, and delivers presents. Oh, and coal to the bad children. I'm not blaming you if you taught that to your children, parents. That's not my point. My point is, you can teach them some silly stuff. Some things that are not true. Okay? But they're going to believe it. Tooth fairy? I like the tooth fairy. I got a quarter usually. Kids now want $5. That's crazy. But you see what Paul means here. Don't be children. And now he says, these children are like a top, or these children are like a ship at sea, or more like a bass boat in the middle of the ocean when there's a hurricane. What happens to a ship in the middle of a hurricane? Well, it doesn't go where it wants to. And the water is throwing it to and fro. The ship has no control. It cannot do anything. And Paul says that can happen to a baby Christian, that they've learned just enough, you might say, to be saved, but also dangerous. They know the gospel. They know that God is holy and they're not. And Jesus saves sinners and they're trusting in him. But they've not been real exposed to Bible teaching a lot. They got a lot to learn. So they're children. They're vulnerable. And Paul says, my job is to protect them. Because Paul says that even from amongst the elders that he was talking to in Ephesus, whether he met one of those guys or he met more generally, even amongst elders, not just at Ephesus, but anywhere, there will be wolves in sheep clothing. And of course, that's the history of the church. You have a godly, biblical man preaching the gospel. People are coming to Christ. And then he either forsakes the gospel by his sinful lifestyle, and or even not worse, but he may forsake teaching the gospel and teaching a new gospel. And yet all along telling these people, oh, no, no, this is the good one. I know it sounds a little different. Paul says, be weary of them. And so that is part of my job. And so now, again, let's just reread it. Purpose of preacher teachers like me, build up the body of Christ. So we'll no longer be children, vulnerable, tossed here and there, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. Do you know Bible doctrine? Oh no, what's a doctrine? It's just another word for teaching. What the Bible teaches to be true. But you can be carried away. You can be misled by false teaching that's not in the Bible, but people say it is. And some people are doing it out of, as Paul says, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. All right, so with that being said, with my job, part of my job description in this passage is to shepherd you, to care for you like sheep. Along with Todd and Doug and Larry, we're to shepherd the sheep, protect the sheep with the word of God and the gospel of grace. And with others would come to harm you with false teaching. We're to get out the club and to run them away. So now, this is where the speaking the truth in love is very important. This is where that's what I'm going to seek to do. But it may be I'm going to name some denominations or some ministry groups. I forgot to write one. Oh, I did put it down. I forgot until just a few minutes ago and I wrote it. Ministry groups that aren't connected with a church per se, and individual preacher, pastor types. There's different classifications, if you will, of false teachers, and we've got to kind of be aware of that. A lot of this, you know, I'm just sort of organizing it in a way that I hope will be helpful. Now, the first category is a group Paul doesn't even mention here. It's false religions. Five major religions in the world, statistically speaking, make up, as I recall reading in a book, about 94% of the population, give or take. Modern Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. Something over 90% of the world believes those. How many, this is a trick question, how many of those are Christian? Only one. But do I need to concern myself generally when I come into the pulpit if there's nothing related to Buddhism or Hinduism, modern day Judaism, unless maybe I'm drawing some distinction that might apply? Do I have to rail against these false religions? No. Why? Because most of you are steeped in Bible gospel religion. You know that Islam worships a false god and there's no salvation through Allah or through Muhammad. Now that doesn't mean that when we see a Muslim we turn the other way and we snarl. I have Muslim friends. I have Hindu friends. Most of my sailors that I ministered to in the port of Gulfport, Mississippi were a bunch of Hindus. Sometimes they weren't Hindu, but they wore the little thing on their head and they had the red dot. I'm sorry, I can't think of the name of those things. But I treated them just like I treated other people. I didn't like to go eat with them because they're vegetarian. I love cheeseburgers. But they're decent people. I'm not saying these people are bad, that they embrace false religion. I want them to come to Christ. I love all people. And I want all people to come to Christ, my Muslim friends, my Hindu friends, my Buddhist friends, my agnostic / Jewish friends, that most of whom are atheist or agnostic. Did you know that? I have not met a Jew myself that I know I've met. You don't count, you're a Christian. But one of our elders is he's our token Jew. But most Jewish people I've met that love their Judaism will say, I don't know if there's God. Okay? I'm not real concerned if a modern day Jew came in here with their agnosticism is going to pull you away. I don't think that's going to happen. So these are, and then, you know, the other 5% of the world believe all kind of other religions. But these are religions that don't claim to be Christian. And so I just mention them because, yes, they are false religions. They are false teaching. But human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes, I'm not saying that some of them don't have necessarily a dark or demonic side. That's a debatable question for another time. But I'm saying just on the surface, their teaching is so obviously not Christian that I don't have to spend time talking to you about it. Okay, let's go to the next group. I got to think about which group to go to next. Well, let's deal with the hard ones first. Let's deal with the heretics, the ones that teach heresy. Now, if you look it up in one of your online Bibles, I think usually, at least the three or four ones I looked at, that heretical teaching is just that which is not orthodox or straight. But at least in my vocabulary, in the way that I was taught in seminary, in the way I interact, heresy, heretics that teach heresy are not just teaching a false doctrine or several false doctrines, but they teach teaching that will damn your soul. So, we have to watch out for them. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny the sin substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. They deny that true saving faith must have attached to it godly repentance. If you embrace any one of those, I can't assure you you'll be in heaven if you don't turn from that false conviction and turn to Christ. Now, some of these, and right now we're in the Christian circle, so to speak. Roman Catholicism. I'm looking to see if anybody gets up and walks out. No. I was an altar boy. I've got cred, okay? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I was raised by good parents who I believe both are in heaven this day. I have a sister who is the secretary at her Catholic church in Jackson, Mississippi. She believes what I think is a lot of weird stuff, but I believe she's a genuine believer. When I meet people, and I often do, you got a fair number of Roman Catholics in South Jersey, even though we're in the South. Good people. Some of them are believers, genuine believers that are going to heaven. Why is that? Because they believe the gospel and they trust in Jesus and they've repented of their sins. Some Protestants, that's you if you claim to be a part of this church or another non-Catholic church that teaches the gospel, believes in the Bible. Some people like you, I'm not accusing you personally, but they would claim to be Protestant of a Bible-believing Protestant church. We'll get to the liberals in a minute. That part of gospel-preaching churches. Many in those churches that are hearing good preaching today, unless they repent, will not be in heaven. Because though they're in the church, and though they say they believe these doctrines, God is triune, Christ is the eternal Son of God, became man, Savior of sinners, believe they may even believe they turned from their sins and trusted in Christ. They may be the people like Jesus describes in Matthew 7 that come to knock on the door in heaven and Jesus says to them, get away from me, I never knew you. And they come back and say, but Jesus, you somehow got us confused. Not that we want to judge you, Jesus, but I did miracles in your name. I preached the gospel. People came to Christ. And Jesus says, get away from me, you men, parentheses, women, children, grandparents, parentheses, you men of wickedness or lawlessness. They showed by their fruitless life that what they said they believed, they didn't really believe. So, back to the Catholics. Remember, we're Protestants. We made protesting cool, but it was mostly peaceful. You could have laughed, but anyway. All right. Here is what the Catholic Catechism says, if I can find the quote. Come on, I know you're there. Okay, Catholic Catechism number 1129, whatever that means. The Church, which they mean the Roman Catholic Church, the only church. The Church affirms that for believers, The sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism, and five other things, the sacraments of the new covenant that we're a part of today are necessary for salvation. That's salvation by works. Paul says in Galatians, that's another gospel. And Paul says, if you teach that, let you be accursed. Now, I love my Roman Catholic family. I love my Roman Catholic friends. But what they teach, if they teach consistently with what the church teaches, is wrong in the most central, important area, salvation. I won't apologize for telling you that. You need to know that if you don't, but you should. Again, speak the truth in love. Those people that I know that don't know Christ as best I can tell, but are trying to be good Catholics, I try to persuade them of the gospel. Just like people I know that claim to be Christian that live like pagans, I call on them to repent and follow Christ. But give the Catholics this much, okay? And I mean this sincerely. No cynical, no sarcastic stuff. This is honest. They tell you what they believe. They're honest about it. They're not deceiving us. The Catholic Catechism has become well known, I'm glad, because it always refers to other Catholic doctrines. You can know without a doubt what the Catholic churches teach. You can get it on Kindle. You can get a hard copy. Okay? The Catholic Catechism is affirmed by the Pope and all the other folks. So at least they're honest. But now, friends, let's talk about the heretics that are dishonest. Presbyterian Church, USA. This body, it's now in the Presbyterian Church of America, came out of that denomination. That denomination has a wonderful history 150 years back of being a gospel preaching, Bible believing church. But they are no longer. Not even close. Now, I'm not telling you not to go to a church picnic with your friend from that church if they've got good food. But don't go to worship there. One exception, on rare occasions, hopefully it becomes non-existent, you will still find in certain pockets of the world. Well, First Pres Ocean City was in the PCUS until what? A year ago? We brought them into our presbytery. Now that was a gospel preaching church. It had a gospel preaching pastor. But they were a part of a body that were against Christ. Now why do I call them deceitful? You can go to their website right now. Please don't do that. They will say on their website, they believe the same doctrine we believe. The Westminster Confession of Faith, larger, shorter catechism, they even spell it the right way. And they do not believe that. They are lying to you. Their ministers deny the deity of Christ. Their ministers deny that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, most of you know this stuff. I know people that grew up in the old mainline church. They were converted. Maybe they got ordained in that ministry. And so to say things like I'm saying is offensive to them. Get over it. You are a part of a body that is not the body of Christ. It is an evil denomination with evil, wicked leaders. I'm trying to speak the truth in love. And love would say, if somebody is genuinely a Christian and a part of a body like that, they need to escape it. Now, again, let's use First Pres Ocean City as a great example. They were begging their minister, take us out of this wicked denomination. We go to Presbytery, the elders, and you would think you were going to a brothel. You would think you were going to the most wicked place you could imagine. And this is just the way they talk. These men, the pastor wouldn't leave because he would lose his retirement. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing him. I don't know the man. I've never met the man. But my understanding is that's why he didn't leave. Personally, I don't think that's a good enough reason. There came a point many, many years ago they should have left. Okay, I promise we're going to end here in just a second. You've got the other heresies too. I can't go there because I'm not going to do it justice. I'm going to give you one more and then I'm going to say, how do we deal with this? I think in this room, there's a few Eagle fans, just a few. And I think some of y'all, I watched the highlights. Sorry, it was past my bedtime. But most of you stayed up. And most of us love the commercials. Super Bowl commercials. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're stupid. But sometimes they're really funny. And then they have just normal, or so you think, normal commercials. Here is one that was shown. I was reminded of this by a guy named Matt Walsh. You may hate his guts. I think he's a great guy. He's a Roman Catholic. But his commentary on things like this is very good. He gets us is the ad. He gets us. What does that mean? Jesus gets us. Oh, it makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. This is an ad that cost millions of dollars. It was a 60-minute ad. It's supposedly by a Christian organization to encourage Christians to be Christian. And what was the motto? Oh, the motto was so wonderful. Jesus didn't hate. Jesus didn't hate. Really? How did I know that? Have you heard of that, Larry? Jesus didn't hate. I didn't know. He washed everyone's feet. Really? I thought he only washed the disciples' feet. I don't think Jesus went to an abortion clinic, had a pro-life sign on, and washed the abortionist's feet. I don't think he did that. I don't think he went into the center city, made him face white because he wasn't white, and then helped some underprivileged person from another race and he washed their feet. It didn't happen. But do you see what this Christian group did? They took basically the name of Jesus in vain. Jesus gets us. And now follow the social justice nonsense that we're teaching you in the name of Jesus. Why not just say we're social justice warriors? Why not just say we're Marxist and at least be honest about it? Oh, no, we can't do that. We have to cover it up with Jesus-ese. Well, that's heretical. That's heretical. And that's evil. And it was wrong. It was awful. Now, how do I help you avoid false teaching? I hope I do it every Sunday by preaching biblically sound teaching. I hope it helps that you're a part of a confessional church. Larry, Doug, what's that other guy's name? The bald guy, Todd, myself. We're committed to the Westminster Confession. Anybody walks in today, says, what do y'all believe? Hand on the confession. This is what we believe. If I have the slightest difference with the confession of faith, I am under moral obligation to tell my presbytery, to tell my elders. And I do. And they know. The confession says there's no recreation none of the time. I think you can play with your covenant kids on Sunday afternoon. That's an exception to our confession. Presbytery said, okay, that's cool, we'll take you in. But you see, you have the great benefit. You're a part of a confessional church that is honest with you enough to say, this is what we believe. And then seek to persuade you from the Bible that it's true. Now, we don't force you to believe it. When you join this church, you basically say, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. I'm committed to living the Christian life. I'm trying to follow Christ, serving here, and submit to the elders. But I teach you the truth of God's word that is in accord with our confession, not because I was forced to. I freely committed myself to it. But if I decide all of a sudden I don't believe God is sovereign in everything, yeah, about 95%. Well, I got to go to some other church. The elders got to say, well, we loved you, Pastor, but get out of here. You see? At least I was honest and told them, it's only up to 95%. Doug's like, yeah, you're wrong. Get out of here. You see? Brothers and sisters, I'm not wanting you to be caustic. I'm not wanting you to be argumentative. I'm not wanting you to be hurtful to friends, loved ones that are part of other religions. I want you to know, though, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. There are not 28,000 different ways up to the mountain, different trails to be right with God. No. It's only Christ. And it's clear in His Word. And the loving thing for me to do is to tell you that. And the loving thing for you to do and me to do to our friends and loved ones who are a part of another faith that teaches false doctrine, so they're without hope and without God in this world, is to plead with them to come to Christ. Now, you don't have to do that every day of the week. But there may come a time where they say, well, you're full of it. You're so prejudiced. You're so this, you're so that. And you might have to say, yeah, you're right. I'm very, very narrow-minded. I only believe there's one way to Christ. But I think that's what God's Word teaches. See, you've been loving. Well, I've got about 28 more minutes left, but we're going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in my excitement and enthusiasm, if I've spoken out of turn in any way toward any religious or non-religious group that was indeed sinful, that you would forgive me. But where I spoke the truth, and even if I didn't convey it in a perfect fashion, so that someone here that heard my words and heard how I spoke against a various religious group or teaching, and they were offended by that, Father, I plead with you that they would be Berean Christians like they were in the book of Acts. When Paul preached, they went back to the scriptures to see if what Paul said was so. Father, grow your people up in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.